Well, I'm going to make a statement. It is finished. Now, you may wonder, well, what is he talking about? Well, I'm talking about the worldwide church of God. Now, you might say, well, why do you want to bring that up? Well, you know, we had a part in an organization by that name some years back under Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Under his direction, we understood that that church was represented the church of God, which we had been all called into. It was an organization through which God proclaimed his truth for many years. It was a corporate organization, but God's church, which is a spiritual organism, operated within it faithfully for many years. And yet Mr. Armstrong often questioned how many of the members were really a part of the body of Christ. It became evident that many were not of the faith, and that others were weak in the faith, such that WCG became an organization wherein apostasy began to be spread amongst the people by unscrupulous ministers. You know, Paul noted to Timothy of such things in the church. If we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And he's speaking of people in the church. Because, of course, the world doesn't have sound doctrine anyway. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth." These are people who had the truth. But they turn from it and are turned once again to fables. Of course, we all believed certain fables before God called us. We see a warning also in the book of Colossians by Paul. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And then back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, we read this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Well, this apostasy, brethren, began before Mr. Armstrong died. But it increased following his death. And WCG became an organization wherein many people became deceived into believing the teachings of those false ministers who had crept in unawares. We read of this back in Matthew chapter 7. Christ is speaking of this, Matthew 7 and verses 14 and 15. He says, "Because narrow," it's 15 and 16 actually, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." And certainly it was easy once these things began for us to see those fruits, wasn't it? If we were alert to the truth of God and to what was going on. Well, the worldwide church of God per se is all but gone. Having already changed their doctrines, the mission, their organization, the headquarters, and they note this in a publication they put out following Mr. Armstrong's death, the leaders of WCG are now almost complete in their plan to change the name of the church. And there's a document, I've got it here in front of me, but I'm not going to read it. It's actually a three typewritten pages that I have. I'm sure there's more to it than that. But in that, they effectively give the name, which they will finally approve sometime in the spring. The name is Grace International Communion. Mr. Link and I were talking about this, and it's sort of shocking, but I guess not, when you think about how far that organization has come, or how far they have gone away from God. Thus, those ministers who set out to destroy the corporate organization that God used for his work to be accomplished under Mr. HWA's apostleship have completed what they desired to do. But brethren, that does not affect who we are today. We are the church of God. And as we have discussed before, this church is a spiritual organism. And we in CEG have used these words, Church of God, in the corporate name of the church wherein we operate to be legal within this country. And we feel God inspired us to use the name that we are using. But let us review, as we begin this sermon, the scriptures which illustrate the truth concerning the name of the church. We're familiar with these things, but we need to go back and bring ourselves up to date and be certain we know what we're about. But Christ prayed to the Father specifically relating to God's true church concerning this matter. Let's look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now this entire chapter is a prayer which Christ is praying to his Father. And down in verse 11, about halfway through the prayer, we begin to read, it says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these that you have called are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one as we are one." We use this name because Christ told us to do it. Mr. Armstrong recognized it. That's why he established that name. He used it in different forms, at different times, under different corporate structures, but the Church of God was always a part of the name. We then find that God inspired the use of these words, Church of God, in 12 separate passages in the Holy Scripture. I'm not going to read all of them, but I will note them if you want to go and look at them yourself. Here they are. It's Acts 20 and verse 28, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, Galatians 1 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, and 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. Now we know that the Church of God is to be proclaiming a specific message. The message we have been charged by Almighty God to proclaim is the message of the gospel, the good news, which is, of course, what that word means, of the kingdom of God, which will be soon established upon this earth. This will occur, of course, at the time that Jesus returns. And it's the same message that Christ himself brought. And yet it's a message that those that left, or those that effectively took over worldwide, didn't want to preach anymore, apparently. Because they are teaching a different gospel today. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which he came to proclaim to the world, was not a message about himself, per se. It was a message specifically relating to what God intends to do relative to all of mankind in the near future. Now, of course, without Jesus Christ, we can have no part in that anyway. And the Scriptures tell us very well what it is that we need to know relating to Christ. And we have to follow his example. But we have come to understand that God's true church, the Church of God, wherever it is, will be following Christ's instruction of teaching that God's holy, righteous law is still in effect, still in full force today. And that would seem to be another thing that bothered many that went out or went away from the truth of the true church. And one call of God is to be obedient to that law. And the Church of God is going to be preaching repentance for ones having broken that law, with the full understanding of the meaning of this word, repentance. To turn from man's way, to live in a way which is pleasing to God, a way which is in harmony with all of God's laws. The Church of God is going to be teaching that Christ is coming to establish rule over nations of this earth. We see what's going on in the Middle East. It's very disturbing when you think about it because of what we know is going to happen. And yet it gives us a certain amount of hope in that we see things continuing to progress in the manner that God said that they would progress. The way men deal with men, and it can't go on forever because men will totally annihilate themselves if it does. But those who are faithful to God and his way are going to rule this earth with Christ in the kingdom of God. And that is part of the message, which some didn't want to let any longer teach. Of course, we know that sadly the organization we left no longer teaches any of these things, as far as I understand. Which is why we left. The Church of God, brethren, is composed of those who are growing into truth as God reveals it. And the moment anyone ceases to even have a desire to grow as God reveals truth to his church, such a person, desiring only to retain what he has at the moment, is living on very dangerous ground. But where are we today in the history of the church? Let's see what Christ said in John 15. John 15 and beginning in verse 17. He says, "These things I command, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Of course, we know they didn't. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." You know, this is sort of a different message than what we get when we listen to most ministers in the world. At various times throughout the history of the church, we have found God's people living in relative peace. As we started this meeting today, the opening prayer asks that God allow us to meet here in peace. It's one of the benefits we have, brethren, of being able to live in this country today, because we have relative peace right now. But it's not going to always be that way. Things are going to change. And there's not much peace in the world. And the peace in this country is slipping away, and you can see it every day. But for the most part, especially as the church begins to grow and spread, Satan steps in and he begins his attacks in an effort to stop God's work and any who have a part in it. We saw this happen in the worldwide church under Mr. Armstrong, and how the state of California came and tried to stop God's work. False ministers who have come into the church begin to become exposed as time goes on for what they are. But many brethren who are weak have become deceived as these false ministers come into the church. And most often, the faithful brethren have to flee to remove themselves from the larger body in order to not be caught up in such an apostasy. You know, this has been the history of the Church of God. We understand from history, which has been recorded, the fact that in 70 AD, the church had to flee to Pella in order to survive, to keep from being caught up in the events that were going on at that time. Those who are faithful in the body of Christ have to always remain alert, and they must continually walk in the fear of God. Because if we don't have this fear of God, then we too can get caught up in these types of things. But we don't want to disobey God. And so we have to ask God to give us the strength not to be caught up, not to allow these deceivers to cause problems for us. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 26. We'll read down through verse 31. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And then the churches throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You know, I like to compare this time in the history of the church with the time that we had as God led Mr. Armstrong into more and more truth back in the early days of the Philadelphia era. It was in those early days, much like it is as we read here, a time when God's people had peace and were edified and were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit. And during that time, the church multiplied many times. But today, brethren, the church is scattered. And there are many different doctrines out there being taught in the name of truth. And this is very dangerous. Some like to get the material and see what others are writing. That's dangerous as well. Because unless you're on guard, unless you have got your guard up, you could get caught up in some of these things. But we understand all these teachings cannot be truth because they're all contradictory. And so we in CEG have committed ourselves to walking in accordance with the faith once delivered. Let's go to the book of Jude. Jude, verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ by what they do and what they teach. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, and are set as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." He's comparing all of these people who perhaps at one time had knowledge, but they turned from that true knowledge. "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" That's God's prerogative. "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." We have a job to do, brethren. But are we, as small and as weak as we are, how are we to do such a job? We have to be a church walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, with God's Spirit leading us, as we read in Acts 9. But how? do we do this? There are numerous examples in the scriptures that are written for our edification and our learning. I'd like to go over some of these today just to let you see what certain men had to go through and what they went through. You remember, of course, the story of the Transfiguration when Christ took Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to the high mountain by themselves, and how Christ was transfigured there before them. And his face shone like the sun, the scripture says, and his clothes became white as a light. And how Moses and Elijah appeared to them and were talking with Christ. And I'd like to pick that story up in Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17 and beginning in verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This made a big impression on Peter. He brings it up later. If we go back to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You see, we all lived in a world of fables before God called us, but now we're in the truth. Now, we have not, none of us, I don't believe, have been eyewitnesses. But God inspired certain men who were to write certain things down, and they're given there for us, whereby we can take hope and confidence and faith in these things. Verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, this was Peter's own experience, which is recorded here. And it made a big impression on him. And certainly if we had been there and seen it, it would have made a big impression on us. But God inspired it to be written in his word. And it's significant. Of course, we have to follow what Christ says to do. And this is one thing most of the world doesn't want to do, is to follow those instructions. They want to do things their own way. Let's notice the example of Ezekiel. Back in Ezekiel chapter 1. And beginning in verse 28. Like the appearance of a rainbow on a rainy day, and a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He was in the process of observing this vision. He said, "So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.' Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me." Apparently, there was something significant, because we're going to see in these examples as we go through that when these men became came to this situation, it talks about God standing them on their feet. Look at chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. It says, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. And the hand of the Lord was strong upon me, and I came to the captives in Tel Aviv who dwelt by the river Kabar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." Now, Ezekiel had a job to do. God was using him. God's called you and me, brethren. We have a job to do. And God is using us. And we each of us has a part in this responsibility. Yes, we're weak when you look at us individually and physically. But we have God's Spirit, and we have God's truth, and we have the Word of God. And like he said to Israel, to Ezekiel, you walk in the fear of the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing, walking in the fear of the Lord, realizing that if we are obedient to God, then he will support what we're doing. But if we are not obedient, he will reject what we're doing. Notice Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 8 verse 15. Now it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision. Again, he was a man, he had seen this vision, and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Euli, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he was speaking, or the man that was speaking to him there, standing there in front of him, was Gabriel, apparently. An archangel of God. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Speaking, of course, of the time that we are living in. Do you think that when he stood him up and gave him this vision, that Ezekiel began walking in the fear of God? I would think so. I know if we saw an angel standing here of God, I think all of us would first fall on our faces, but God would say to you, stand on your feet. You got a job to do. And God has called us to do a job. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. And let's pick this story up in verse 18. He had just mentioned that he had heard the Father speak to Christ and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he says, "We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain." Peter and the others that were with him, with Christ, heard God's voice from heaven. Now, I would think once they heard that, they began, if they didn't before, walking in the fear of the Lord. But continue. Peter continues here. He says, "We also, in addition to the fact that we had these visions, we had this vision and we saw these things and we heard God, there's something that's just as important, which you have and I have. He said, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God's prophetic word, through the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, dealing with men that God called, is made more sure to both you and to me. It is a tremendous source of comfort when we read the words here. And comfort, brethren, is of great significance for one who is growing in the word and knowledge of God, especially in a world that lives in the fear of men. You think there's fear of God in Palestine today? No, I'll tell you who they fear. I'm just thankful we're here in this country and that we have peace right now. Because it's not going to always be that way. This world is not a world of peace. It's a world of fear. A fear of men. And this lack, these all lack the comfort that comes from the power of God's Spirit, which is should be within them and is in those who God has called. And it's in you. And it should be giving you peace within. God actively dispenses His Spirit to those who ask Him in truth, in order to give vision and comfort in times of need, and that we may all walk in the fear of Him. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yes, holy men were moved by the Spirit of God and wrote these things for your benefit and my benefit. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Christ here says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus Christ came to this world to give comfort and assurance, brethren, to those that God would be dealing with. And God is dealing with you because you are here. And that's the evidence. Verse 16. And he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that it may abide with you forever. God's Spirit is a comforter. And if you and I are close to God, we have a tremendous source of comfort. But at the same time, as we read these examples, there is a certain fear. And that fear is of displeasing God in what we do. Because we don't want to do that. And yes, we know at times we do displease Him, don't we? But when we do, we have a way out. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can repent and ask that Christ's sacrifice be applied. And that God says He forgets that. Verse 26 of John 14 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. And certainly we find in this scripture reassurance of God's promise of help as long as we remain faithful. But therein lies the key, brethren, because just because we were called doesn't mean we'll always be here. We have to remain faithful. Notice verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. No, peace, brethren, is something we all desire. And God says, and Christ says, we receive it. As long as we're obedient to Him, we have it through His Spirit within us. John 16, verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, and it will not speak of its own authority. But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will teach you things to come. Tremendous encouragement, brethren, for us. Mr. Armstrong, with the guidance of God the Father and Jesus Christ and through the power of God's Spirit, followed God's direction and was used as an instrument of God's calling you and me, whereby we have been able to establish a foundation of knowledge on which to build. And that is part of our responsibility today, is continuing to increase in the knowledge of what God has given us. You know, it's not our purpose in CEG to venerate Mr. Armstrong, nor to try riding into the kingdom of God on his coattails. But we respect that man because God of what God allowed to be accomplished through him. And our focus has to always be on God's Word. We do and have relied on many of Mr. Armstrong's writings, and we build on the foundation established under his leadership for the people of God during the time of Mr. Armstrong's work under God's instruction, his direction. But we recognize the Holy Scriptures as the basis for our beliefs, just as Mr. Armstrong admonished us to do. How many times did you hear him say, "Don't believe it just because I say it"? You prove it in your Bible, and if you can't prove it there, you don't believe what I'm saying. It's always been that way with him. He was a man, brethren, but he was, I believe, a holy man who gave direction to a people who had been living in a world of confusion and did not previously understand God's truth, and God used him in helping us to understand it as God's Spirit led him and us. We refer to Mr. Armstrong as an apostle because of what God used him to do. We can look back on the fruit of his life. As the scripture says, many truths were restored in the church under his direction. He was a witness of God's true way. And even though he was a man and he made mistakes, as all men do, we saw the overall fruit of his life, and it was good. It takes courage, brethren, to walk in this way in a world that lives contrary to this way. Notice David's encouragement offered to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. He said, "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and of good courage and do it.'" God had given a certain job that Solomon was to do. And David was instructing him. He says, "Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." He was to build this house for God. And God gave the instructions. And David said, "You do it. You stand on your feet and you go do it. Be strong. Be of good courage. And do the work God has given you to do." Notice 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 10. verses 6 through 12. So when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, now David was a man of war at times, and here was the situation he was in. And the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from King Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. And then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Rahab, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of the choice men of Israel and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, and that he might put them in battle array against the people of Ammon. And then he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. And if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you." But now notice what he says. "But be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him." Take notice of the words found here in verse 12. May the Lord do what seems good to him. It's not our responsibility. God is the one in charge. And if God is with us, then we don't have to worry about it. David did not forever rely on the strength of armies, of men. He came to rely on the power of God. And today, we, brethren, in the church of God, we are at war. We are at war with this world and with the ways of this world. And we are at war with Satan, the devil, and we must focus on God and on the truth of God, because therein lays our strength. And it takes courage on our part, especially where errors have been made. And the world goes on in a totally different direction from where we are headed. Hopefully, we are headed to the kingdom. Let's notice Ezra's example. In Ezra chapter 10, Ezra 10, and beginning in verse 1, "Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children assembled to him with Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, 'We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born of them, according to the counsel of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. Stand on your feet. You've got a job.' And he says, 'We also will be with you. Be of courage and do it.' And Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests and Levites and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. And so they swore an oath." You know, it took courage to do this thing, brethren. God provided the courage as people stepped out in faith in their lives. He provides it to you and me through His Spirit. If we step out in faith, it always takes courage to do what is right, because, you know, the popular persuasion is to do the opposite of that. But we as God's people have to take courage as a possession because God's Spirit is with us and in us and gives us the courage. Let's read of Asa, king of Judah, and his experiences. There are actually two. We'll read one and then we'll go away and come back to it, to the second. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, it says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" That hasn't changed, brethren. It's that way today. "For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And that's the way we were when we had come into the church, or just before we came in. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded.' And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." People have to see that God is with us, brethren, and that will depend on our approach to God and God's truth and how we are living, the way of life that we live, and how we are proclaiming God's word faithfully. And if the fruit is there, people will see the fruit. God will open their eyes to it, and they will see God's Spirit working with us as we saw it with Mr. Armstrong. Mental courage, brethren, comes day by day. Now let's look at Jehoshaphat quickly in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19 and beginning in verse 1. "Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to the house of Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of God is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God.' So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. And then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, 'Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality nor taking of bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for our controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem, and he commanded them, saying, 'Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. And whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, and the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. And also the Levites will be officials before you. You have a job to do, and it fits right here in this position. God's given us all a position. We have to do that job, wherever it is. He says, behave courageously, and the Lord will be with you, with the good. If we are doing what is right, God will give support to that. With courage from God, we must work within the fear of God. With God's Spirit leading us, we do not fear man. We do not fear Satan and those that follow him. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, that is, fear of man, fear of the world, fear of Satan, fear of what is going on, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therein, brethren, we get courage. The fearful will not be in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 8. Read that in King James Version, Authorized Version. We reviewed the parable of the minas in part one of this sermon, last time we spoke. The type fear noted in that parable, which had to do with the one who laid his mina aside and buried it, it produces non-action. There's no fruit in it. God is looking for fruit to be produced in the things that he has given to us. And we have a responsibility to him to see that fruit is produced. If one is to overcome fear, then we have to put our trust and confidence in God. And if we have our trust there, then we won't fear men or Satan or those that follow him. I want to examine another example of Asa, king of Judah. You remember what happened right after he became king? And we went through that example a few moments ago. And how when he saw that what was going on was not right, and he was warned of it, he changed it all, and God supported that. All right, let's now look at this example in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none out or go in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So rather than going to God, Asa went to the Syrian. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. And he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Assyria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horses? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You know, when you rely on God, he supports what you are doing. But when you turn your back on God, he turns his back on you. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. You know what Asa's final outcome was? As he dealt with men and with God. We read it here. It says, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, were indeed written in the booklet of the kings of Judah and Israel. We saw what happened when he obeyed God. We saw what happened when he disobeyed, or when he didn't trust in God. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Our strength, brethren, is not in the numbers of people in this church. Our strength is in the Lord if we're loyal to him. Courage can be defined as overcoming fear, fear of mankind and what he can do. We must put our fear in God, and we must fear dishonoring or disobeying him. Godly courage is the action born of faith in God that enables us to make the sacrifices to complete the work that God has given us to do. Paul, in speaking, I don't know if I've got time to continue. 7 minutes, okay. Paul, in speaking to the Thessalonians, noted the following. I could have stopped right there, but it would be good if I could get through this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in the Lord, in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, which has been given to us as well, brethren. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made our demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. your witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who walks, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help, grace to help in time of need. If we are successful, brethren, in our quest, there's a reward to those who fight this battle against the world and against Satan. It's a battle. And we've seen that many of God's men, as God called people, they had to fight to do this job. Paul speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 36. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and more enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, that is, that reward that is there that Christ is going to bring with him. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And notice Christ's words in John 16. John chapter 16, as we close this out. In verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father is also with us, brethren, as well as the fact that we also have Christ, and we have God's Holy Spirit, and there is a help for us in time of need, as long as we remain faithful to God and to his way. Verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And certainly we desire peace, brethren. But in the world, you are going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, Jesus Christ has overcome this world, and that is our objective at this time in this church, to overcome the world and to be with Christ in the kingdom of God. We have to do it with courage. We have to do it in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit.